Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We continue to study Paul's letter to Titus regarding sound doctrine, and specifically here in the first chapter of Titus, we're looking at the qualifications of the elders, or the bishop, overseer, pastor. And we're looking at this in the context in which Paul presents sound doctrine, or in which Paul actually refers to sound doctrine in relation to the elders, or the bishops, or overseers, and pastors. So we're looking at the qualifications because we pointed out that it's not just the sound doctrine that's presented, but it's also the one who presents the sound doctrine. So in other words, it's not just the word that is communicated, but it's also the character and the qualifications of the one who communicates the word. This isn't an exhaustive study, as I've pointed out before, as far as the letter to Titus is two-thirds exhaustive, let's say that, because we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2, because it's in these two chapters where Paul specifically mentions sound doctrine. And therefore, again, we're looking at the context and the greater meaning behind what is communicated by the Apostle Paul to Titus. So we looked the last time at verse 6, and we started into verse 7, where we talked about the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, and we referred to the bishop being entrusted and authorized by God, and therefore these qualifications come from God. They are absolute qualifications. They are unchanging qualifications. They are standing orders, if you will. So now we're going to look at what the bishop is not, as well as what the bishop is. So when Paul starts out here in verse 7, as he continues, rather, he says, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So these are the nots, N-O-T-S, what the bishop is not, what the overseer is not, what the pastor is not to be. So, you know, we hear to be or not to be, that is the question. Well, not to be is the answer right now in this portion of the scripture. So, again, as we continue to consider what's communicated in the Word of God, these are not options. These are not, it's not like a job description that we are at liberty to modify. And it's significant because God says is significant in what God communicates. I can't overstate this. It's so important for us to take seriously what God says in His Word. And another part of this is to realize that, you know, just because somebody is not an elder or bishop, overseer, pastor, it doesn't mean that the person doesn't have the opportunity to serve. And I think this is what gets lost oftentimes when we talk about this. You know, everybody wants to beeline to the pulpit. And, you know, we experience this so often. It's like if the persecution was in our day what it was in the time of the apostles and Titus and Timothy specifically, I don't think we'd have as many people running for the pulpit. I think we'd have just as many false teachers, because that's where the money is, false prophets, that's where the money is, those who compromise and corrupt the word of God. But I'm fully persuaded we wouldn't have as many people jockeying for position in the pulpit and the position as overseers within the church. But we have done so much harm to this position in the way that we view it, the exceptions that we make to it, and the lack of standards that we have for it. And I think that has just worked great harm within the church, especially here in America. So as we continue, again, these are the knots, not self-willed, that communicates that the bishop or the pastor or overseer is not to be arrogant, self-pleasing, focus on self. And this is something for the Christian, for Christianity, this is something for the church, but it's especially a message for the bishop. This is especially, and I think common sense would tell you why this is important, because then, I guess not just common sense, but experience and observation as well, because, you know, all I can do is beeline to examples. And when you look around, you know, we do see a culture of self-satisfaction, arrogance, and being self-willed from the position of, pastors and bishops, overseers, those who preach and teach the word of God. And as I stated before, it's no mystery that this is a big push for brands and taking shows on the road and things of that nature. And it reminds me, you know, what comes to mind for me when we look at being self-willed is, and then I want to make sure that I don't want anyone to be confused about what I state as it relates to the relationship that the pastor has with other leaders within the church. So in other words, when I speak of deacons, when I speak of worship leader, things of that nature, the intent is to point out the one authorized position within the church and the other authorized positions as it relates to deacons, but not to be confused with the position of the pastor, and not to be confused as being the boss or the authority over the pastor, whether it's a board or an individual. So, you know, I want to make that unequivocally clear. But on the other hand, there has to be accountability. This is where, you know, we oftentimes see the ego of the pastor come to the forefront. And that is when there are no checks and balances. Now, you know, we're not just talking about shotgun or storefront preachers. We're talking about, you know, mainline denominations, and we're talking about popular pastors. And it's very easy. What I'm getting at is it's very easy when you don't have checks and balances and you have all this power. You have a platform, you have a podium, you have a hot microphone, you have a captive audience, and you have people in you know, to some degree, oftentimes in sort of a twisted way, they worship you instead of worshiping God. And we wonder why we see so much arrogance and self-pleasing as it relates to leadership and ministry, particularly with pastors or bishops, within the Church of God. And it shouldn't be any surprise, because oftentimes there are very few, if any, checks and balances. And one of the things that I communicate and I make it a point in leadership, period, whether it's within the church or anywhere else, it's so important to, one, to be transparent, to be honest, and to have accountability, even to the people who you oversee or supervise. That is so important. And what I've found in religion is autonomy can work great ill to both leaders and those who are under leadership of those who have this autonomy. So if we're not answering or accountable or transparent and clear and understanding that we have a responsibility as leaders as well, and especially as it relates to the house of God or the household of faith, and especially to God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, if we lose sight of that, then we are like a wrecking ball. You know, we do so much damage because of the fact that we're prone to be self-pleasing and arrogant, because there's nobody who we're actually answerable to. And you know, we just feel like we can have our way, and our influence sometimes, instead of working great good, it works great harm. And like I said before, we are beginning to see a lot of the operation within the church from more of a CEO mentality. You know, it's just a business instead of God's business or kingdom business. And, you know, we've maneuvered and manipulated and you know, this arrogance and self-pleasing has come to the forefront. There's no doubt about it. And there are subtle ways that it's demonstrated, and then there are blatant ways that it's demonstrated, but it's demonstrated nonetheless. And I think that oftentimes we operate between two extremes in relation to this. One extreme is to fight everything. And I mean that as a church, you know, to resist and fight everything and to be combative, both from the pulpit as well as from the pews, you know, as a body. I always say the worst hostile environment is not a hostile work environment, you know, as it relates to society, but the worst kind of hostile work environment is, you know, a hostile environment within the church. I don't think that there's anything worse. So when we consider this, we see that one extreme as it relates to this arrogance or the propensity to be arrogant and self-willed and self-pleasing as a pastor. One of the extremes is for you to find resistance in every way and for arrogance to be met with arrogance, to be countered with arrogance. The other is for everybody to bow down and to be hands off and to allow the wrecking ball to wreck. And that is a great ill as well. And I know I keep stating this, but the best time to address this is when you're dealing with the character and qualifications ahead of time. So when you're looking at who should be in this position, you know, are they as advertised? Are they comporting themselves as advertised? Or do they carry themselves in accordance with the standard of God? Now, I realize that there's some subjectivity to this as it relates to people, because another area that we have to consider is the fact that there are some people, I don't care what the pastor does, you know, what the bishop or overseer does, you know, you're going to meet a lot of people with their own agenda. So anything, any form of leadership is going to be perceived as arrogant and self-pleasing and self-willed, because you're going to always have some people who are going to want their own way, and they don't see their own arrogance because they're busy trying to qualify everything you do as arrogant or self-willed and self-pleasing. So, you know, how do we sort all of this out? Fall in line with God. That's my answer. I know that's not deep and profound. It's quite simple, and it's just getting in line with the Word of God. And that's for pastor, you know, the preacher, and the people of God overall. That's why Peter says, you know, when he lists the qualifications and the motivation for the elders, you know, he speaks of everybody being humble, you know, one toward another. And listen, there's nothing wrong with humility, even as a leader, which leads me to what I was going to state as it relates to my experience. You know, here's the obligatory military reference. When I was the base chaplain at Naval Air Station Joint Reserve Base Fort Worth, you know, I worked, you know, directly under the commander for the base, and that's a lot of responsibility. But it also allows, or really, it can really set up a leader to fail if that leader doesn't have checks and balances. Now, I'm not speaking primarily of my position. I'm speaking of the position of the one who I worked for. And I remember one day I actually asked, you know, my boss, the commander for the entire base, a man of great influence and very smart. But, you know, he had a propensity for getting in his own way because he had a propensity for doing his own thing. He was self-pleasing and self-willed, even if his intent wasn't to work harm. But I asked him, you know, one day as his advisor, you know, sir, does anybody ever tell you no? You know, and think about this as overseers. It, you know, we're here over the household of God. Every idea we have is not going to be a great idea. Everything we want to do is not going to be the best thing to do. And God didn't make bishops and overseers smart and everybody else dumb. That's another point that I want to make. You know, you're not surrounded by a bunch of dummies and you're the person with all the answers. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't operate that way. He gave everybody else a brain in as much as he gave us a brain. Now, how they utilize it, you know, that's another conversation. But it is important for us to understand that when we're talking about being self-willed and arrogant, the reason why I'm spending so much time on it is because this is at the forefront of the downfall of many churches, even if they're still operating as if nothing is wrong. You know, you just find that people are just following arrogance, or they've just given up fighting arrogance. And then they're the ones, again, who just follow it. They just follow along, and, you know, even willingly. And arrogance does beget arrogance. So you can have an arrogant leader, and if the people are on board with the arrogance of the leader, then just give it time, and the people are going to be just as arrogant as the leader. So it's just all mixed up. But God doesn't smile upon this. He doesn't bless it. And so this is what is the negative things that are pointed out as it relates to the qualifications. What you are not to be. Not to be arrogant, self-pleasing, and self-willed. Okay, so now we'll move on because I know I'm meddling. So the next one that is not, you know, in terms of the not qualification, not to be as a bishop, elder, overseer, not to be soon angry. Now, this is, again, something that's often confused, because just like with arrogance or being empowered and entrusted by God, authorized by God to oversee his household, to superintend, you know, God's house, you know, you find people who look at any form of any response that is in line with leadership and that is sound, oftentimes say, "Oh, you got mad." So listen, this is what we have to resign ourselves to as pastors and overseers. Listen, with people, you can't win. Listen, the thing that we want to focus first and foremost on, and this is what's spelled out here by Paul, is being right with God. That's it. That is the ultimate goal, if you will. That is the ultimate responsibility, because it's not so much a goal. It's obedience. So it is who we want to be, and our motivation is to please God. To please God. You're not going to please people. You're just not. You know, you can have favor with people, just as the scripture points out. But we live not just in a hostile environment, in a hostile world, but in some cases we live in a hostile church. So, you know, you have to be realistic about that. And your greatest concern as a bishop and as a pastor should always be, your question should always be in relation to your greatest concern, am I pleasing God? And when it comes to being soon angry, again, this is an area that is oftentimes misunderstood. Listen, you do have pastors who carry on like petulant children. They throw tantrums and they're combative and they're bullies. That is true. And again, some of them are very popular, very popular. So when you draw the curtain back, then you see somebody different than the soundbite that you hear or the little portion of time that you get. This is about relationships. So this is about who really knows you. And this has to do with where you live and where you pastor. And these are the relationships involved in that. Oftentimes people come to conclusions about people and about pastors. We have the same problem in entertainment when somebody says, "Well, I never thought, I never knew." Well, yeah, because you're just watching a small portion of somebody act out a part. And sometimes that's what you get with pastors, is you get a small portion of somebody acting out a part. They're acting the part of a preacher, of a bishop, as an overseer, you know, and they're not genuine, but they're just playing a role, because what comes with that role? Popularity, power, money, all of these things. And, you know, I'm not going to stay on that too long, but not soon angry really again, sometimes there's subjectivity because people are qualifying things as sinful anger, when in actuality, with leadership, you know, you have to demonstrate the authority that you've been given. And the issue is not anger. The issue is soon or easily anger. And the greater issue is anger that leads to sin. So it's very important to understand, again, the context in which this is communicated. Not soon angry. Not soon angry. And certainly not anger to where it leads to or results in sin. So this is, again, very important to understand. You're not soon angry. You don't have a temper problem, which means you don't have an anger problem. Doesn't mean you don't get angry over anything. Okay, so that's very important. And this goes, again, in line with being self-willed and arrogant. Do you get angry when you don't get your way? Self-pleasing. Your way, I said. Not trying to do it God's way, but your way. So one of the things in relation to this, I remember when I was first trying to understand the work that God was working in my heart and in my life in relation to preaching, not even pastoring, just preaching. And I just didn't understand. You know, I don't come from a line of preachers. I barely knew the books of the Bible. So I didn't. You know, there were a lot of things that I just did not understand. But I knew that I was seeking God and desiring God and His Word, and I knew that He was working something in me. I just didn't know what or how or how to respond. But the thing that I knew was important, and I learned this from you know a few people along the way as well, is humility. And that was always at the forefront of ministry for me. It was not popularity. It wasn't acceptance. It was humility. And that's what I asked everybody to pray for. That's what I asked everybody to pray for. When I was called up to the front of the church and the pastor told me to communicate myself, I didn't have a whole lot to say. I just said, pray for me that the Lord will keep me humble. Because you can have everything you want. And if you don't have humility and a heart for God and serving Him and loving Him and loving His people, not your people, His people, then you got it all wrong. And if you're at the forefront of everything that you do, then you have it doubly wrong. So humility is so important. And when it comes to anger, self-pleasing, or being self-willed, it's also very important for pastors to know. You know, as I already stated, there are some lessons for pastors, even when other people are wrong. And that's something else that I share with the men, especially. You know, there are lessons for pastors, even when the pastor's right. There are lessons. And you know, oftentimes the lesson the lesson is just humility. It's the brokenness that is a necessary part of shepherding. And you never want to get ahead of God. You never will, but that is not necessarily because you're not trying to. But you never get ahead of God. You never get above God. So it's so important to recognize that, you know, humility, meekness, and patience on the journey. The Lord teaches us those lessons. Again, even if we're right and somebody else is wrong, there's still a lesson in it for the pastor, and it typically has to do with our ego. Yeah, EGO. Break that thing down, put that old man to death, and let him stay dead. So oftentimes the Lord reminds us that our old nature is dead, and that the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And if we just commit everything to Him, then you know, our responsibility is to keep overseeing and pastoring and preaching and feeding, and leave the results to Him. So this anger and this self-willed, self-pleasing arrogance, typically they do go hand in hand. And then he goes on to say, another not, which you're not to be, not given to wine. So this means is you don't stay near wine. You're not a companion of wine. You're not dependent on wine, okay? The strong drink. So it's important to recognize that. And unfortunately, this is a problem. And typically this problem is something that, you know, typically the problem is something that, a few people are aware of, even in leadership within the church. And because somebody is a good preacher or they feel like somebody's a good teacher, then that person gets a pass as it relates to bad habits. And oftentimes we do have situations where there is this dependence on strong drink, as it were. And again, I say this from knowing within the circle of pastors and preaching, bishops, elders, you know, these things are more common than people realize. And I'm not trying to degrade the position, nor am I trying to degrade the men who hold the position, because there are many good brethren in the faith and in leadership, and many of them make great sacrifices along the way. However, there are those who are considered great pastors or teachers, and because of that, they get a waiver on qualifications and character. And as it relates to strong drink or a companion of wine, depending on wine, that's the case more times than I think many people realize. So this is again something that we need to be mindful of. And as much as we know it, then we should not expect differently if we understand that this is the case for somebody, and then we appoint them as an elder nonetheless. And that's going around with a very popular man who preached and pastored. And I know from experience, from seeing him and listening to him, that there was something wrong with him, and I didn't even know everything that was going on. But when we were stationed in South Carolina and we went to visit, it was obvious to me that there were some things wrong, and I was not a fan. And I say that sarcastically. I was not a fan. All the signs were there. So it was not surprising when he fell the way that he fell. And I don't think that he even knows that he's fallen, because he's still working to keep his brand out there. So unfortunately, that's the reality. And then insult to injury is that there are people who are foolish enough to follow him and his brand, despite the fact that, you know, he doesn't even know that he's fallen. So not a smiter or a striker, not quarrelsome, not somebody who's looking for a fight, always looking for a fight. Again, think of these sort of go in hand with the, you know, the being soon angry and just combative, you know, looking for the fight and ready to fight the fight. Why? Because I'm the pastor, because I'm the bishop, because I'm the overseer. Do what I say. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. So it's important for us to realize that, again, we don't go looking for quarrels and fighting, you know, and oh goodness. Here's what I say. Let's sort of bring this a little closer to home. When we talk about business meetings, here's what I say about business meeting. A church business meeting should be kid friendly. You shouldn't have to dismiss the children for a business meeting. Now, I say that realizing that, you know, you don't necessarily need to keep the kids in there, but it is important that we realize that if a child were to remain in, that they wouldn't hear things that are contrary to Christian conduct, and particularly from leadership. So, you know, this is to me what makes us different. Is, you know, from a leadership perspective, and the way that we communicate with one another, and the way that we treat one another, is not meant to be hostile and combative. Now, there are some things that you got to straighten out, but you know, every piece of communication shouldn't be a fight. So, you know, we need to recognize that. So we're going to stop here today, and Lord willing, we'll pick up the next time. But until then, remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.